This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
"And we go," said Peter, "you alone have the words of eternal life." And that's the truth. His word is a living light that gives nourishment to our souls. I invite you, if you would, if you have a copy of God's Word, to open to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We won't stand just yet, Mom. Yeah, it's okay. It's all right, all right. I had a little more to say this morning. I do want to thank you for your prayers of my trip to Costa Rica. I have more to share with you at the end of our time this morning. I also wanted to introduce you to my third cousin here. She's visiting from Costa Rica. Some of you remember that her sister was here a couple years ago, Cami or Camila, and now this is the older sister, Paula. So let's welcome her, folks. Well, we're in what is called the Advent season, and Advent really is a tradition among more liturgical groups. It's neither prescribed in the Bible, nor is it even described in the Bible, but it can be helpful. It's a season leading up to Christmas Day. It is a time of preparation and reflection on the coming of Christ, on the birth of the Messiah, what we call the Incarnation. Now, that's a term that may be new for some of you, at least to what it means. Incarnation is taken from the Latin incarnatio, which means to take on flesh, to take on flesh. And the Incarnation is the biblical teaching revealed in Holy Scripture that God the Son, who eternally existed in absolute equality and communion with and in love with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son in time and space, in history, took on human flesh. He added to his divine nature a human body and soul. As you heard last week from John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Incarnation, there's so much that could be said about just that. It's just a profound mystery. But this Advent, what we're asking ourselves is really just one question. Why? What is the purpose for the coming of the Son? Why did the Father send the eternal Son into this world? Why would the Son of God take on human nature and now forever be, for eternity future, the God-man, fully God and fully man in one person? Well, there are many answers to that question from Scripture. Last week you heard from Ben that he came to reveal the Father, to make the Father known. This week, closely related to that, our theme is this, that he came to make us sons of God. So now let's hear from Galatians chapter 4. Now you can stand. Let's all stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 4, you'll find that on page 974, if you're looking for that in the Black Pew Bible, okay? This is the word of God spoken through the Apostle Paul. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. Have a seat. Well, we studied these verses at great length back in April. So if you were here, this morning my focus is primarily verse 5 because of the Christmas season. Verse 5 says that he sent forth his son, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. There's the immediate purpose. Then he says, so that. There's an ultimate purpose clause. He sent him to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption is one of the beautiful facets of salvation. It's a picture of what it means to be a Christian. And it's the Apostle Paul alone who uses this term, adoption, in the New Testament to describe one of the blessings of being a Christian. It is a glorious aspect of salvation. It really is unlike anything claimed by any man-made religion, which is not what the gospel is, right? This is the revelation of God himself. The gospel, the good news, declares that through Jesus Christ, because of what he's done, you can become a son of God, and the living God, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains all things and gives life to living things, he becomes your heavenly father. It's really an astounding thing to think about. Adoption into an eternal family. It was a theologian, J.F. Packer, who said, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. He's talking about justification, right? But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. He went on to say, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, he says, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as Father. Indeed, it's really a dimension that sometimes we don't think about enough, right? This morning, we're going to look at adoption, and I'm going to share with you six aspects of our adoption in Christ Jesus. And as I told the first hour, yes, 6 points this morning, yes. We'll make it through all of them, okay? I promise. First of all, beloved, adoption is a gift of God for the redeemed. Look down again at verse 5. He sent his son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, before anyone becomes a son of God, he or she needs to be redeemed. We need to experience redemption. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from our guilt under the law of God. To redeem means to set free by the paying of a price. That's the definition of redemption. And in Paul's mind, he would have had in mind the slavery market of the Roman Empire. A slave could be set free from slavery through the payment of a price, by the payment of a ransom. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, to pay the price of redemption. And so the Son of God came into this world to set people free by the paying of a price of redemption. We're not told in these verses what the price was or how he paid it. But Paul has already made that point earlier. If we had been reading earlier, we would have heard this. Remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 13. He said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And he's talking there about the crucifixion of our Lord. And so he came to redeem us from what? Set us free from the curse of the law. And what is that? Well, earlier he also said that the law of God has set a standard. That standard is what? Perfection. And cursed is anyone who doesn't keep all the commandments of God. God doesn't grade on a curve. It is perfection. And so we are all under God's law. We're all guilty. We do not measure. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this standard is a standard that we cannot meet. And in fact, naturally, we don't want to meet that standard. I mean, we may be religious, but we're born into this world as rebels to God. there's parts of our life that even as Christians we struggle to, in a sense, what, let go. We want to do it our way. And you see, that's the heart of sin. The heart of sin is that we have rebelled against God's, who is our creator, and sought to be our own lords, our own masters. And the Bible says that brings a curse upon us. The wages of sin is death, and not only physical death, but the Bible says eternal, spiritual death, forever, unending condemnation. That's the price. And that is the very price that God sent his son into the world to pay. To pay on our behalf, the full price of our redemption, to set us free from the condemnation of the law. We put it this way, how did he do it? Positively, and then what's called negatively this way, he fulfilled all the law's demands as our representative, and he exhausted all its penalty as our substitute. Let me say that again. How is it that Christ redeemed his people? He fulfilled all the law's demands as our representative. His report card becomes your report card. And he exhausted all its penalty as our substitute. You say, why does that have value with God? How is it that that redeems? Well, because of who he is. He is the God-man. Because he is God, his life has eternal value. He is therefore able to pay for all sin, all time, forever. And because he is man, because he is truly a human being, though without sin, he is a fitting substitute, a fitting representative for us. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, says Scripture, you see. And so all the benefits, think through this, please, now. He paid the price of redemption, and through his life and his crucifixion and resurrection, and all the benefits of that redemption, be it being justified, sanctified, adoption, eternal life, the promise of resurrection, all the benefits of that redemption are granted and given by grace through faith, received through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's what he says, right? Look down at what he says. To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It is received. And how is it received? If you were to look back to chapter 3, verse 26, just a few verses up. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's it. Through faith, through your reception of this glorious gift by faith. And so adoption is a gift of God for the redeemed. It is received by grace through faith. It's not the result of striving. It's not the result of something you set out to achieve. It's not something you gain. It's not something you merit. You don't have to try harder to be a child of God. Adoption is what is the result of the redemption accomplished by Christ. And it's received by faith. There are many people in this church who have either been adopted, not a few of you have been adopted, or you have adopted someone into your family. And you understand that the initiative is of the parent, not the child. It's the parent who takes the initiative to bring this child into their family and seek to love him or her as their own. And so it is with our adoption. You remember the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, a few pages to the right. Paul begins that letter and he says to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Down below he says, verse 4, "In love," listen carefully, "in love he," God the Father, "predestined us for adoption," for himself, to himself, as sons, how? Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, not mine, not yours. So adoption is a gift. It's a gift of God for the redeemed. It is received by grace through faith. God takes the initiative. He has accomplished everything we need to be a child of God. Now, secondly, adoption meets our need for a new family. Adoption meets our need for a new family. You see, the word adoption shows us that we're not sons of God by nature. We need to be adopted. In other words, some legal transaction needs to take place. We already told you, we just thought about what that was, right? It was our redemption. But you see, we need to be in a different family. You say, well, what family am I in? Are you talking about my human family? Are you saying I need to step out of my human family? Not per se. What family do you belong to? Well, Jesus was talking with the religious leaders. These people were very educated, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said to them, you are of your father, the devil. Paul says that we're all born in sin, dead in our sins. And he says, naturally, unless God does something for us, we are children of wrath. You see, we sinned in the sin of our first parents. And so we are born into this world, into a fallen, sinful, rebellious human family. That's the family we need to get out of, you see. And we need to be placed in an eternal family, the family of love, the family of God. You say, that sounds harsh. Listen, I've always thought that everyone is a child of God. All human beings are the children of God. That goes directly against what Scripture says. All human beings are God's creation. We are all made in the image of God. But we are not all His sons. Something needs to happen for us to be that. We need to be adopted. Adoption is a huge concept. It's an important one to reflect on when you think about what it means to be a Christian. It had a lot of implications in the Jewish context and in the Roman context. And Paul was both. He was a Roman citizen, and he also was a Jew by his bloodline. In the Jewish context, to be a son meant several things. I'll just point out one. To be a son was to share the nature of the Father. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. And he also said, I and the Father are one, you see. And so in the Jewish context, to be a son is to share the nature of the Father. We don't have the nature of the Father. We're born sinners. But Jesus is the eternal Son. He is the Son by nature, forever. He's the only begotten Son in eternity. We become a sons by being joined to Him, the eternal Son. Now that's the Jewish context. In the Roman context, which is really what Paul is emphasizing, I think. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he uses the term adoption here. It is a very technical legal term in the Roman Empire. It means this. It means to place as an adult son. In other words, to adopt was to take an adult son and place him in your family. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we adopt children mostly, correct? We adopt children, and some think the younger the better, infants. But that's not the way it was in the Roman society. In the first century Roman society, you would adopt an adult male. Why? Because you didn't have an heir. You didn't have an heir. You didn't have anybody to carry on the family name, the history, the lineage, and what you had acquired and achieved in your life. And so they would adopt young men whom they had come to believe in and think, this would be a good person to carry on my name. And it was a very technical legal event that took place. And the minute that you were placed as an adult son in that family, everything that belonged to the Father who has adopted you became yours. You became an heir in everything that He owned. And so that's the status. It's a change of status, a change of identity as a result of being placed as an adult son into this family. And that is the picture Paul wants you to have in your mind. That was been his mind. What? When you became a Christian, you were placed as a son, as an heir, and you possess all the Father possesses. It is all for you. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, you own all things in Christ Jesus. You are heirs. There's still a future. We'll talk about that in a little bit. You have all the privileges of being a son in God's family. Look at verse 7. If you still have your Bible open, you are no longer a slave. He was using that as a comparison early. I won't go into that. You are no longer a slave, but a son. In other words, you live in this household, not like a servant. You're a son in this household. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so adoption meets our need for a new family. Now, and by the way, that's why Paul speaks of sonship, as some translate it, and he doesn't talk about being a daughter of God, but being a son of God. Why? What's the point he's making? Well, it's because it was the son. That was their culture. That was their society. It was the son who had that first right of the inheritance, and so he applies that to both men and women. If you're a Christian, male or female, you have all the rights of a firstborn son or an adult male that's been placed into a family, adopted by God. That's the point. And for some of you, this family will be closer than your flesh and blood. Hebrews says, Christ is our elder brother. God is our Father, and every Christian looking at you in this room is your brother and sister. For some, that will be much closer than flesh and blood. Why? Because this family was established forever through the bonds of the cross. And Jesus said something that's profoundly true. I won't develop this. He said, I came to set what? One against the other in a family. Mother against daughter. Father against son. What's he saying? He's saying not all families will be saved together. And so adoption meets our need for a new family. The family that of God that is eternal, everlasting. Thirdly, adoption is witnessed. It is witnessed to our hearts. It's affirmed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Look what he says again in verse 6. And because you are sons, he's saying, that's done. That's sealed. That's established. If you're a Christian, you are a son. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba, Father. And so you're no longer a slave, but a son, because of the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You know, Paul said something very similar in another context. Let me read it. Romans chapter 8. In Romans, he's talking to a different group of people who were struggling at times with the fact that people die and suffer. And he says to them in Romans chapter 8 the following things, right? He says that whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And then in verse further down in Romans chapter 8, he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does he mean, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God? Well, what he said above that was, if you are being led by the Spirit to say no to your passions that are wrong. And so he says, if that's where you're going in life, if you're feeling conviction over things that are wrong and you're beginning to say no to your sin, then you're being led by the Spirit. You are therefore sons of God. You used to love sin and now you're being led so that you don't want to sin. And then he goes on to say, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. In other words, until you become a Christian and the Spirit dwells in you, you're going to have fear of what? Fear of death. Ready to die? Fear of death, fear of condemnation, fear of rejection. But he says, when you become a Christian, you don't receive a fear of slavery, a spirit of slavery and fear. But he says, he goes on, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So in Galatians, he said, the Spirit comes into us and he cries, Abba, Father, in us. And here he says, we cry, Abba, Father. And then he says, the Spirit himself here's the point I'm making now. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So reflect on this with me for a few moments. What am I saying? I'm saying, God says you're a son of God if you have come to faith in Jesus. How do I know I'm a son of God? Well, I'll be led by the Spirit to say no to my sin. The things I used to enjoy, I'll be starting to say no to. How else will I know? He placed His Spirit in me by which I cry out to God, Abba, Father. And what does that mean? Well, the verb cry, it's a very powerful verb. The verb cry doesn't simply mean affirm, like the Spirit comes into me and I affirm God is my Father. No, it is a very emotional verb. It means to vehemently cry out, in emotionally in crisis, or cry out in pain, cry out in suffering, cry out of confusion. It is a very powerful verb, and it was used of people who were crying out because of demonic oppression, and it was used of the death cry of Jesus on the cross. He cried out from his heart. And so what he's telling us is that another way you'll know you are a Christian is that you might drift over time from God. You might get cold to the things of God. But God will send pain in your life. And when that pain comes, you will instinctively cry out, Abba, Father, help me. Abba, what is that? Many of you know by now that it's an Aramaic term, right? It's not New Testament Greek and it's not Hebrew, but many people spoke Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And Abba is a very intimate word. You know, it's really what I would call universal language. Every child, whatever their ethnicity, whatever language they are growing up speaking, when they start to vocalize something, when they see a parent, it's usually two syllables, like ba-ba, da-da, mama. And this is that. This is Abba. Abba, Father, means something simple as Daddy Father or Dearest Father. Very intimate. And so that's what he's affirming here. He says, you'll know you are a Christian because God has placed His Spirit of adoption in your hearts. And though you may grow cold and you may be saying things like, I'm not sure I'm going to walk this way anymore, there will be moments in your life when you will still cry out, Abba, get me out of this mess. I know I put myself here. You're going to turn to God in heaven as a child. It's an outburst of what? An outburst of the new birth. An outburst of faith that dwells deep in your heart. It's what some have called our heart's cry. Abba, Father. Let me ask you this morning. Can I ask you this? When things look bleak in your life, is this your heart's cry? Yeah. When something comes in your life that is painful or sharp, something that profoundly hurts you, life looks bleak, do you turn to your wealth? Do you turn to psychological theory? Or do you say, Abba, Father? See, that's what it means to be an adopted child of God. That will be there in your heart. So that was third. Now, adoption, fourth, adoption results in intimacy with God the Father. You say, well, didn't you just say that? He's my Abba. Well, it's like we're climbing up the steps of a ladder. We're going more and more into the profoundness of what it means to be a son of God. It really builds upon what I just said. You see, what we just talked about was having access to God naturally in a moment of crisis, but what the Bible teaches is more than that. The Bible teaches that because you are a son, you have free access to the living God, your heavenly Father. How often? 24/7. Not only in times of crisis, not only when you have to cry out. You have access to the Father in heaven. And when you do make the most of that access with your Father in heaven, you're experiencing communion with the living God. Communion is the experience of the access. And through Christ, you have been made a son of God. Therefore, you have free access to the living God. That's why Jesus taught the disciples to pray how? What did he say? Pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven. And we can pray that way. We have access to him freely. This is a tremendous blessing. And it really is, beloved, it is a New Testament blessing. It is a blessing that is greater than anything the Old Testament believers like Moses and David, whoever you want. This is greater than that kind of blessing that they had. It's something that they only knew to a degree. This is a blessing that is ours because of we are sons of God through Jesus Christ. Abraham was called what? Friend of God. David was called what? A man after God's own heart. A man named Enoch, we're told, walked with God, but the way into the Holy of Holies, the way into the Holy of Holies, where God manifested his glory and presence in the temple and the tabernacle, that way into the Holy of Holies was sealed off from everybody except the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And the book of Hebrews says that was the direct access to the living God. And while that temple and while that curtain stood there, there was no other way to approach the living God the way we can now. But when Jesus was crucified, what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying one, the old covenant has ended. We now have free access into the presence of the living God. Think about that, huh? That's tremendous. This is a new covenant blessing. The author of Hebrews makes it very clear. Listen to what he says. I know it could sound complicated, but listen carefully. The author of Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 9, just the background for a moment, how would the high priest go in one day a year? He would take the blood of the sacrifice. And having gone through various steps, he finally goes inside the curtain of the curtains and goes in there and sprinkles blood. It says here in Hebrews 9:24, Christ has entered. He is the high priest and he is the sacrifice, right? Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true things. We think of it backwards, right? What I can't see with my eye is the true thing. And if I were to look at a temple made out of stone and granite, he said, that's the copy. The copy of the real things. The real things is the presence of God. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He's there as our high priest and as our sacrifice, and he's there all the time, not just one day a year. And it's in the very presence of the Father. Therefore, Hebrews, the next chapter, verse 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That's something they didn't have. They didn't have confidence. They could not enter even into the copy. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. That's right. Not through rituals, not through the blood of an animal, but by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let's draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's something they never had. That's something Moses never had, something David never had. Why would they never have that? Because next year, they got to come back again with blood. And the year after that, again. And the year after that, again. And the high priest would make daily sacrifice. But Christ has entered as our priest, as our sacrifice, offering himself once for all. And he stands, he's at the right hand of the living God the Father on our behalf. Therefore, we have access. Let us draw near with confidence, full assurance of faith. Assurance of what? That God accepts me, God hears me, not because I lived better this week than last week. He hears me any moment because his son is standing right before him. He is your priest. He is your righteousness. He is your sacrifice. And so we have access. We can have communion with the living God. This is experienced how? In our prayer life, in listening to the word and meditating on the Bible and the truth, coming together, having communion with God. And I venture to say a lot of us could go deeper into that, this intimacy with God, not just through prayer, but also through reflecting on his word. This is a practice that we need to keep reminding ourselves of. Paul says in Ephesians, something very similar to drive his point home, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says the following. We both, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, Ephesians 2:18, through him, through Jesus, we both have access, Jew and Gentile, in one spirit to the Father. Chapter 3, verse 12, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So Christian, listen to me. You do not need any other intermediary between you and the living God apart from Christ. We pray to the Father. We pray to the Father through the Son. That's why he hears us, because of his sacrifice and righteousness, by the Spirit. In other words, he animates us. He illumines us. He helps us pray. So adoption results in intimacy with God the Father. An intimacy that we bring to him through our prayers, and also we hear him speaking to us through his word. Fifthly, it gets even deeper or higher, depending on the metaphor, right? Adoption brings us into the Father's love for the Son. Into the Father's love for the Son. What's that mean? John chapter 17, many of you know that's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is what Jesus prayed according to John the Apostle on the night that he was arrested and he was taken to be crucified. He prayed for his disciples, he prayed for the apostles, and he also prayed for all who would believe through them. So that's who? That's you and me, right? And this is what he said in the very last verse of John 17. He's talking to the Father. He says, O righteous Father, in verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, listen to this, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a statement. That's phenomenal. That the love that the Father has eternally held perfectly, unflinchingly, deeply, profoundly, the love that God the Father has for God the Son is to be in us because he is in us. That you and I would know the depth, the breadth, the height, the width that God has in his love for you and me, because it's the very same love he has for his Son. I found that just profoundly moving this week to myself, that I was already used to thinking of God as my Heavenly Father and that he loves me, but I never thought this deeply about the fact that his love for me is equal forever to the same love he has for his eternal Son, because his Son dwells in me. Let that sink in a little bit. That's something that we experience. How? We experience through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces us of this and gives us the experience of it. In other words, that's a fact, right? He loves you with the love that he has for his Son. That's a theological statement. That's a fact. But your experience of this love wavers. Your experience of the love goes up and down. And the one who produces that experience, who multiplies it, is the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5, Paul says the following words. He says, Hope does not put us to shame. In other words, we can trust what God says. It's true. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I know that that's something that wavers. There are moments when we are not very convinced, that we don't feel that we are a son of God, that he loves me with the same love he has for the eternal son. Boy, that's normal, right? That's life. We go through many difficulties in life, and some of our thoughts are, why is he doing this to me? Why did this happen? Does he not hear my prayers? But each of us, if you've lived long enough as a Christian, you will know moments more than once in your life when you are going to experience the fact in your soul and your heart that God truly loves you just like he loves his son. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. We don't control that, but it is a gift to each of us. And so adoption brings us into the Father's love for the Son. And that can only be true if God is a Trinitarian God. He is three persons. The Father's love for the Son experienced in us through God the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a truth that could only be experienced if God is a Trinitarian God. Those kinds of things need to sink in deeper, I think, into our reflections about how much God loves us. I came across an account. It was also from J.I. Packer, where he was describing this love. I know it's going to tickle some ears a little bit because there's a lot of talk about pardons lately. I don't know why, but people are talking about pardons. And so he uses that word, but he's not talking about that. This is what Packer says, paraphrased a little bit. He says, you know, it's one thing for the governor to pardon a criminal and to say, you don't have to be executed. It's another thing for a governor to give that criminal a medal and a great job in his administration. It would be a far greater thing for the governor to adopt this man into his own family and give him his own name. It would even be greater for this governor to make him an heir of all his wealth, to bring him to his table, into his home, and bring him into his living quarters. That would be an astounding thing. And that, beloved, is what God's done for you and me. For we are criminals, children of wrath, none righteous, no, not one. And yet he's brought us that close by his love. Lastly, number six, we made it. Number six, adoption has both present and future blessings. We might say realities, right? Present and future. I'm looking back at Galatians at verse 7. He says, so you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. An heir through God. And in Romans 8, I read earlier, let me read again. You did not receive a spirit of slavery, right? He said, you cry out, Abba, Father. We are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That is something to hold on to right there. In other words, adoption is something you and I experience right now. We have full rights, full access to God in heaven. He's our heavenly Father. He loves us with the love he has for his own son, but there's more coming. What is it? We're coming into an inheritance. And what is the inheritance? The inheritance is that we will be made just like his son. We are being conformed into his image. The Apostle John says in First John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's you and me coming into what? Into our inheritance, where we are going to be conformed into the same body as Jesus Christ. We will possess eternal life. We will be raised from the dead. We will live with God, life without end in a new heavens and the new earth. That is the future inheritance of what it means to be a Christian, to be a son of God. On that day, beloved, all our flaws, and they are many, all our flaws will be gone, wiped away. All our dark impulses, gone. All our vindictive ideas, gone. All our jealousy, all our envy, gone. And we will inherit, right alongside the eternal Son, all that is His, life without end. There's a lot to Christmas, isn't there? He came to make us sons of God. Why do you need to be a son of God? Why do you need to be adopted? Because naturally, you don't belong. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. All of us are by nature children of wrath. We need to be adopted into God's eternal family. All of us marginalize God. All of us seek to control parts of our life. We do not submit ourselves to God's will. All of us are destined to give an account to God. Scripture says it's been appointed for a man to die once, and then comes what? The judgment. We'll face God. You will either stand before God and face Him with your own life as the record, or you will stand before God covered with Christ's record, His life, His righteousness, and His sacrifice. The price has already been paid for your redemption. That happened 2,000 years ago. You need to acquire nothing, you need to do nothing, you need to achieve nothing, but you do need to humble yourself before God. You need to humble your heart and say, God, I am a sinner, forgive me, and believe what God says about His Son. That your only hope lies in the fact that He lived a righteous life and He died a death that you deserve. That is your coming into the kingdom of God. That is the greatest gift you could ever receive. And how do you receive it again? By faith. In your heart, turn away from your life you've been living, whatever it has been, and trust Him to save you, to be sufficient. Confess your sin and rely upon the promise of God. And now lastly, speaking to those of you who are already Christians, it's a majority probably in this room, I think. Most of you already have come to faith. You are a son of God. But you understand something. I experienced it. I think you probably experienced this too. Especially in circles like ours, where we a Reformation kind of church, you know, what else do I call it? Whatever. That there can be a big emphasis on what? On justification. What is that? That's the legal standing before God, right? Right? We are justified by grace through faith, right? We are declared not guilty. That's the legal standing before God. And like Packer says, that's a glorious thing, but might adoption be greater? Because it's not just a legal standing, it is what? It's being brought into the intimate love of God as a child forever. I think we need to think about that a little more. You know, it has to sink in so that you can live with that confident understanding that when crisis comes or any moment, you are always a son of God. Paul says, I'm convinced, right, that neither height nor depth nor any other created thing, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it takes something for that to sink in sometimes, you know. Somebody criticizes you and it hurts. Somebody damages you and it hurts. Somebody abandons you and it hurts. Somebody pains you and it hurts. And you find yourself struggling maybe too long, Christian, because you're finding identity from that relationship. And that will always change. But if you can keep telling yourself over and over, I'm a son of God, He has already approved me. You'll find strength to endure these kinds of things. I came across a story this week preparing for this message. I finished with this. Came across a story of a missionary couple. Some long time ago, a missionary couple adopted a young little girl. And she came into the household and she quite took her place, well behaved. She went to her room when she was told. She sat at the table where she was told. She did her chores when she was told. Very dutifully, you know. She adapted to her new situation rather quickly. But the missionary, the father said, he said, the day that being adopted really, what that means really sunk in, the day it dawned, and the day for him, he said, it was the day of his rejoicing, was one day when they were sitting around, and out of the blue, she just simply said, "Daddy, I need a new shoelace." And he said, that was the moment. And that simple little request that I heard, he said, the first acknowledgement of her adopted status. That moment, "Daddy, I need a new shoelace." You are no longer slaves. In Christ, your sons. May God help us live like it, huh? And if you're not yet a son of God, you are outside the family of God. And there's only one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Trust yourself to Christ. He holds out His hand and says, "Take my hand. Trust me with your eternity." Let's pray. Lord God in heaven.